The reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Mighty Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Well, you might find it helpful to have your Bibles open, Isaiah chapter 9. We are going to begin a short little three-week reflection that will be kind of dotted through the other Christmas services and festivities. And as Jonathan has already indicated, it's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to look at God with us in our darkness this morning, and then to look at God with us in our searching, and God with us in our travelling and other aspects of that in the time to come. But as I was thinking about sharing God's word this morning, and listening particularly to Jonathan, it reminded me of an event that happened many, many years ago in one of my earlier churches when I was still in Scotland and was ministering at that point in Glasgow. And it was around about this time of the year. It was cold, and it gets a bit darker in Scotland at this time of year. We get darker quicker than you do get down here. It was a fairly cold, as we say in Scotland, dreich Sunday morning. And people turned up at church. And then the ultimate nightmare happened. Suddenly and without warning, there was a power cut. And the whole of that particular area of Glasgow, in fact, the whole of the north of the city, I think, was suddenly plunged into darkness. Now, the only mercy was, this is before the age of all the toys and the stuff that we have and that we are so grateful to have here in the church. So this is, I know some of you can probably hardly imagine this, particularly the younger people. This is before PowerPoint and computers and live streaming, and we didn't have any of that. We had one old tie mic. We recorded things on a cassette, and for those of you who don't know what a cassette is, you can Google it when you go home, or if you're really keen, ask David Cottrell and he'll tell you at the end of the service. So that was what we had, we had an organ. We didn't have a praise band, and it was hymn books, which was just as well at that point. So we're going back into the kind of, not quite the days of black and white television, but you know what I mean. We're going back into the older way. And the heating was on, the lights were on, and suddenly it's wipeout. The heating goes off, the lights are off, the organ can't play because there's no power to make it work. And we are in somewhat of a rather gloomy situation. And that, of course, begs the question, how did you get through it? Well, believe it or not, this church had two things that they were kept partly for decoration, but also just in case this scenario would happen. And believe it or not, we had two large oil lights, one at the top end of the church and the other at the bottom, with the thought that if they were lit, you would get some kind of light. And one of the duties of the church secretary of this church, this will be interesting to Sue, one of the duties of the church secretary was that these two lamps had to be checked. They had to be full of oil, and the wick had to be trimmed. a bit like the parable of the foolish virgin. So you had to have these two lamps ready for action at a moment's notice. And every so often, the secretary would go in and check it. You know, the oil hadn't evaporated. You'd fill it up and make sure that it was clean and it was dusted and ready for action just in case this would happen. And there were always a little box of matches hidden away in a drawer in the church kitchen just in case this should happen. And this had gone on for many, many years, long before I'd been there. And it was a standing joke, you know, had you filled up these two oil lamps, and people would just roll their eyes and think, we're never going to need that. Well, this day we did. So they were both lit, and I can still remember the people sitting in kind of semi-darkness trying to hear what was being said because there was no amplification, but there was just enough light to hear God's word. And believe it or not, this was actually the passage that I was speaking on as well, so it brought back a few memories. So if you can imagine that kind of situation, suddenly plunged into darkness. And that's the world, friends, that we live in. We live in a world where people are suddenly plunged into darkness because of their life's experience, unforeseen circumstances that they find themselves in, and others who know that the world is a dark place because they're living through it in the midst of that at this moment in time, and we have referenced some of that already this morning. But lest we get into a great spirit of discouragement and despair, we do need to remember that God is with us in our darkness. And if we're going to know the joy and the reality of the light of Christ and his salvation, if we're going to fully appreciate that, we need to actually fully understand the darkness into which Christ, the light of the world, comes, if we're going to really get the full benefit of understanding with regard to the light of the Lord coming. So I want to begin, first of all, by looking at what I've simply called a description of the darkness. Here is Isaiah in sort of poetic language, but he's using it to describe three very deep spiritual realities in terms of the darkness of our world spiritually that we recognize and that we live in. First of all, verse 2, he tells us that it is full of people. The people who walk in darkness, spiritual darkness we're talking here. And what he's saying is this, it is not a unique experience to only the individual. It is the experience of countless millions upon millions of people who have been made in the image of God. Here the prophet is basically talking about the universality of the nature of sin. It's for everyone. Everyone is caught up in its snare. Everyone is caught up in its darkness. It's actually very interesting that in all of the world's major religions, there is an emphasis on light. Perhaps the most spectacular one is the Hindu festival of Diwali. You have lots of light to pierce the darkness. We instinctively recognize as human beings that we live in a dark world. And if we have any kind of ability for self-reflection, we recognize there is darkness within our hearts as well. And we want to push it away. We want to instinctively challenge it with the light. And that's what Isaiah is dealing with. Countless millions of men and women and young people, we are caught up in the same position. We are all the descendants of Adam and Eve, our first ancestors. We have fallen into sin as they fell into sin. And as much as we are divided, friends, in our increasingly divided world, whether it's by race or class or gender or ethnicity or socioeconomic status or what our politics are, whatever else divides us, the one thing, friends, that unites the whole of humanity, which they will never, I would suggest, have given much thought to or even are perhaps aware of, the one thing that joins all the different peoples together, and the one thing that joins us all together this morning is that we are all sinners and we all stand in need of the light of Christ to come and to penetrate the darkness that lies within all of our human hearts. The one thing that actually unites us actually is the very source and root of what divides us as well. It is because of our unitedness in sin that we're actually divided into all the other things that we have to deal with. So we are plunged into the darkness of sin. It is a worldwide problem. No matter who you are and where you live and how you live, whether you're living in wealth or poverty, we're all in the same boat, as we say. The world is full of people who are living in darkness. But also the prophet continues that they walk in darkness as well. Again, the picture language continues. They are condemned to go through life walking in spiritual darkness. That's how life is. Paul references this in Romans chapter 1. And he reflects on the fact that if we do not have Jesus in our lives, we do not have a meaning for life. We don't have a purpose. We don't have a direction. It's what the philosophers call the great existential questions of life. Who am I? What am I here? What's my life's purpose? That's what's lying behind, friends, a lot of the mental health problems that many of our fellow citizens are asking. You speak to any thoughtful young person and they are wrestling with these issues. I'm young, I'm at the beginning of my life. What's it for? What have I got to look forward to? Yes, I go to school, I do my exams, I maybe go to university or college or go into work and I might meet someone, I might marry, I might have kids and they get older and they grow up and I get older as well and then I get a little bit older and then you know, bits of me start not to work as much as they used to and then I have to have bits either put into me or cut out of me and all kinds of horrible things get done and then I get really ancient and then I die and is that it? Is that all I have to look forward to for the next 80 or maybe if you're really fortunate and you get into extra time, you get into your 90s, is that all I've got to look forward to? And we ask ourselves these questions. What is life all about? Why am I here? And here the prophet is saying, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, that is what people are wrestling with, whether they're young or old or in between. Why am I here? Does life have a meaning? What's my purpose? Who am I? Why have I been created? People asking the questions because they need to know that their life has meaning. This is picked up by Solomon in Ecclesiastes. What does he say? He says, God has set eternity in the human heart. And when we ask ourselves these questions, let me be very clear this morning. God is the one who is responsible. He is stirring up that which is within every human being that we seek to try to suppress and deny and pretend it's not there. We are hardwired, friends, to look upwards beyond ourselves and to ask ourselves, where is God? There's got to be more to life than this. And there is. And when we think these thoughts and ask these questions, maybe for some of you who are doing that this morning, these are not just random thoughts. That is God by his Holy Spirit beginning to prick your conscience, beginning to speak to you, beginning to lead you to that place where you would come, ultimately to that place of salvation in the Lord. So people are asking the big questions. And they sit in the darkness of knowing and feeling and sensing that there's got to be something more, but they don't quite yet know what it is or where to look. Or who to ask or how to ask. Then there are those who walk in darkness of another kind. Darkness of despair. Darkness of addiction. Darkness of broken relationships. Darkness of illness. The darkness of unemployment. The darkness of depression. The list can go on and go on and go on. And that is how they are forced to live their life. Going back to the writer of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, here is life as he puts it under the sun. But lived without the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, at its heart and at its center. People who are walking in darkness. People who are compelled to do so. Because they know no other way. And they are compelled to do so until they come to faith in Christ. And then Isaiah completes this rather bleak picture again in verse 2. He talks about how they live in death's shadow. Here is this final terrible thought with which he presents us, which is that this difficult and at times miserable existence, which many feel they must endure, in the midst of all of this, there is that which is nagging away at them. Their awareness of death always tugging at their back, filling their future horizon and the future of what it might bring with that sick sort of feeling in their stomach. the menacing reality of the shadow of death that is always lurking behind. There always just seemed to be only one step ahead of death, and he seems to be able to catch them up, and they seem to be on the run. We live in a society, friends, where people fear death. It is the last great social taboo, and we are running from it for our dear life's sake because we cannot cope with it. And that is the world into which Christ came and comes again to bring life and resurrection and hope and a new beginning. So there's the prophet's assessment in the description of the darkness. But he then goes further and deeper in his frankly very honest and very challenging hard-hitting assessment, because he then looks at the despair that people have in the darkness. Two things. Number one, they are forced to walk in the darkness. They are in bondage. They are in captivity. They have no choice but to do what they do. They are compelled to walk down the path that they are walking. They are powerless to leave it, even though they might wish to do so. Even though it is something that they do not want to have anything to deal with. Even though they know what the ultimate destination will be. Here Isaiah pictures the whole of humanity being frog-marched, forced-marched down a path that it does not desire, to a destination that it is frankly terrified of as it goes into the darkness. That is all that they are faced with. Picked up by one of our modern poets as he focuses on the subject of death, he says, "Are we to come to the end of our life and to shout against the darkness?" There is the life of someone, friends, who is living that life without Christ. They do not have the assurance of the one who will take them by the hand and lead them to the valley of the shadow of death into the bright new beginning of a glorious eternity with the Lord. They are forced to walk in darkness. They talk about being free. They long to be free. "I want to break free," in the words of Freddie Mercury, but actually they don't ever get there. They're still bound. Fast bound in sin and nature's night, as Wesley puts it in his great hymn. And then secondly, verse 2, death is their inheritance. They live in the land of the shadow of death, waiting for its quarry, waiting for its prey. Death is the inheritance of that which they know. I think it was Bernard Shaw, Bernard Shaw said this. He said, "Death," he says, "is sure. It has a 100% success rate." We've all heard the other phrase, there are only two things in life that are certain, death and taxes, and that is true. And we fear that whole issue of death. And so here Isaiah concludes his rather bleak assessment of the world that was when Christ came into it on that first Christmas, and the world that still is as Christ comes again, and as we prepare to welcome him again amongst us this Christmas. So there's the gloomy part. And if we were to finish there, you'd all go home and you'd be pretty downcast. Well, we don't want to do that. As one of my old college lecturers said, he says, you don't bury your congregation. You leave them with something to be encouraged by. Send them out on their way rejoicing. So here's the rejoicing part. How do we dispel the darkness? How is it dispelled? Well, here's the three things that I want us to reflect on before we finish. First of all, verses 2 and 6. It is dispelled at God's initiative. God is not prepared to allow this to continue. Sin and Satan are not going to be allowed to have the last word. No, it's God's world. We are made in his image, and he's going to sort the situation out. And so it's at God's initiative that things begin to change and the darkness is dispelled. Isaiah gloriously points out that the future light and life and hope that God brings and brings again this Christmas is of God's doing. Heaven has stepped down into earth, onto earth, in the person of Jesus. We sang it this morning. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Hope of our life in Christ. Man was powerless to change the situation, despite his cleverness, despite all his brilliance. He can't sort himself. We reflected on that a few weeks ago during Sue's baptism. We can't sort ourselves out. We are powerless to do it. We have to have one who understands us, who loves us, who made us, and who comes as one of us, yet without sin. He has to come and intrude himself into our broken reality to make it that which God originally intended it to be at the beginning. Our only hope to be set free from our darkness is for heaven to come in Christ and to save us from ourselves. And that's the good news, friends, that we are going to take to people over this Christmas season. It's not all about tinsel and presents and turkey and Christmas trees and all these things that, yes, we can enjoy all that stuff. That's fine in its place. But we have the most wonderful message of all. That Christ comes to us as the light of the world, into our dark world, into our dark hearts, into the dark circumstances of our lives. That he can give us life and light and liberty and hope to live in this world in the way that he wants us to do so. So we have a message of light and of love and of hope. And you know, friends, there are many, many people. We live among them. Your neighbours are probably like them as well, who are longing for good news. They're longing to hear something positive. And friends, we have the most wonderful and most glorious and most encouraging message of all. That God loved the world so much. We know the verse. He sent his only son. We don't actually ever quote John 3 and 16 at Christmas time, but perhaps we should. Because it's the Christmas message in a nutshell. God loved you. God loved the world. God loved this town so much. He sent his one and only son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. So the dispelling of the darkness, it is at God's initiative. Heaven always, always, always has the last word. But the second thing that we also see is it will bring hope in the midst of despair. Isaiah continues, same verses 2 and 6, that Christ will shine out of the darkness, and even more than that, light will shine upon them. For the first time, as they live and sit in their darkened existence, heaven is going to flood their life with the light of the Lord. That's actually picked up in one of the most famous parts of the Christmas story. Imagine the shepherds. And we'll look at this, I'm sure, in more detail in the weeks to come. Shepherds were poor. They were those who did a hard job. It was a smelly job. They weren't very nice, clean people. You could smell them before you would see them because of the job that they did. They were poor. They were at the bottom of the social hierarchy. Because of the job they did, they were ceremonially unclean, so they couldn't get into the temple to worship, even if they wanted to. They were regarded as kind of rough types that maybe you didn't want to get too involved with. They worked long hours, hard hours, and they spent a lot of time huddled around a campfire, we would say, working away in long, cold, dark Palestinian evenings. To be a shepherd was a pretty hard and thankless task. And when we meet the shepherds on that first Christmas morning, what are they doing? They're plying their trade, sitting in darkness, sitting in gloom, sitting around a fire, huddling to keep warm. Wondering if the new day and the new week is going to be like the one before and thinking, yes, it probably is. Eking out an existence. Just getting by. Getting on with the business of living. And that was frankly all they had the energy for. And suddenly, in the midst of that, what happens? The angel of the Lord appears. And then what do we get told next? And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And that's what God wants to do, friends, in our world, in our society. Maybe in your life and experience this first Sunday morning of the Advent season. He wants to shine his light into the dark areas of your life's journey and experience. He wants you to know the glory of the Lord shining around you that comes suddenly and powerfully and majestically in all its brilliance, and it surrounds them. We're told that the glory of the Lord surrounds them. Picks up on that earlier theme that the angel Gabriel brings to that message of encouragement to Mary. She must have been amazed, poor young woman. She must have been half terrified. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and the power of the Most High will come upon you. So the Holy One within you to be born will be called Emmanuel. God's going to come and overshadow you. God's going to surround you with his glory. And he is these shepherds in a different way. The glory of God comes and shines around them. They are surrounded by the glory of God. He comes and he dispels in that instant moment the darkness. He sees them in their desperate need. He says, one who has been born in Bethlehem, he is born to be your Savior. The light of the world has now come. And through faith in him, and through what he was going to do by his death on the cross those years later, you can know the light of life and the hope and the salvation that he brings. Maybe that's what you need this morning. Maybe you need to pray and ask for that, Lord, come and surround my life, fill my life. Surround it with the glory of God. That's the kind of prayer that God loves to hear and loves even more to answer. And that's what our world needs. That the glory of the Lord comes with the light of the gospel, the good news of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, again, the same two verses, it will flood the darkness of the world with the light of Christ. Here, Isaiah points forward quite particularly to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the light of the world. Jonathan referenced that in what he was sharing with us in the first part of the service. That great festival that took place in Jerusalem, and there was the massive candlestick, and it had many candles on it, and it was lit, and it was set up in a high place in the temple courtyard so everybody could see it, and the light would shine out for miles around. And Jesus goes in to the courtyard, and the timing of this is quite significant. He does it when it's pitch black at night. And this great big candelabra would have been giving light to quite a lot of the city round about it. And Jesus stands in the shadow of this great candlestick in the midst of the darkness. And he says, I am the light of the world. And when does he do it? He does it in those moments when the darkness is at its deepest and blackest, but yet dawn is about to break. And the new day is about to come forth. Very significant, the timing that the Lord says these things. He says, I am the light of the world. He who comes to me will have the light of life. And the darkness will never put it out. Christ often comes to us, friends. And many Christians who give testimony will tell you this. Christ often comes to us in our deepest and darkest places when we think it's all over. But it's not. Satan may tell us that it is. Our human experience and wisdom may tell us that it is. But heaven's got other plans. The light of the world steps into our darkness. And the new dawn of a new day is born. Because the glory of the Lord has shone around us. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, says the Lord. But he will have the light of life. So there we have it, friends. That is what the Lord offers to our society, to our world, to our time, and to us this morning sitting in church afresh as we go into this Advent season. I have come to dispel your darkness. I have come to give you my light. I have come to give you myself. I have come to surround you with the glory of God. I've come to step into your darkness. And to take your darkness away. As we go into the new year, at the gate of the year, you can go into the darkness of the world confidently because you are holding the hand of Christ, the light of the world. And with him, you will walk safe, you will walk secure, and you will never stumble. And if you walk in his light, he will lead you and guide you through your life, be it long or short, till travelling days are done and you stand before him and you see him in his glory and in his brilliance, worshipping the light of the world because you have put your trust in the one who has stepped down into the darkness of your life and you have said, Lord, shine your light on me. Give to me the light of your salvation, the light and joy of sin forgiven. I put my trust in you. So there's the challenge, friends, that is being given to us all afresh by the Lord this morning. There's the opportunity. Is it time to allow the glory of the Lord to pray and to ask for the glory of the Lord to come and shine around you? to dispel the darkness. Because that is what he has come to do. And as he does so, he proves himself again truly to be that which his name is. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, yes, in our darkness. But God with us also in the light of life that in Christ he comes to give afresh this Advent season. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are not prepared to leave us in the darkness of sin and despair. We thank you that, Lord, heaven does have the last word. And we ask and we pray that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to have the courage, the humility, maybe even the desperation, to open up our hearts, Lord, to allow the light of Christ to shine in, to dispel the darkness, and to give us the light of life and hope and a new beginning, Lord. Even as this old year, Lord, speeds to its close, that we would know, Lord, that we have met with Christ, the light of the world. So, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, we pray, dispel our darkness with your heavenly light and your great salvation. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.